Good afternoon. Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to one and all. When we are asked to preach from the epistles of Peter, Paul, or John, or even to share about the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or many of the Old Testament saints, it is so easy to use the third person. Paul says this, Peter said that, John taught this, Abraham shared this, and so on. But when it comes to our own personal testimony, you are asked to share about how you come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. It's about yourself. And yet we know that when we are supposed to share about ourselves, it is actually not about ourselves. And so how do we talk about ourselves and yet at the same time end up pointing people to Christ? And so when we speak of personal testimony, it is one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult assignment to ever try to do. To talk about self, and yet at the end of it, it's not about me. It's about Christ. And that is what we are supposed to do, and that's what we want to do. And that's what the listener needs to hear. In a world when you are asked to talk about yourself, you will tell them about your qualifications, definitely, if you're proud of it. You'll tell them about your accomplishments, all the projects that you have done. These are the prestigious companies that you have worked in. And you'll give to them all your letters of recommendation from this CEO, that CEO. And of course, anything that is negative, you will try to avoid and not say if possible. That is the way of the world when it comes to testimony. How many of you, when you write your resume, you would include your shortcomings, your failures, your negatives? I don't believe any one of us would put in our resume all the negatives, because if you submit your resume to a company looking for a job, and they read about all your negatives, your weaknesses, of course you will also include your strength, they will either think that you are an absolutely honest person, or they might think that you are just a fool. Because almost everyone would only put in all the positives in their resume. And so when it comes to your testimony, how should we do it in such a manner whereby Christ will be glorified, exalted? In Galatians chapter 1, in these few verses, Paul talked about his testimony. He felt that it was very needful in order to talk a little bit about himself, in order to save the witness of the Galatians in that province. When you compare how Paul shared his testimony in the book of Acts, when the mob wanted to kill him, when Felix was seated there as a judge, supposed to condemn him, Tertullus was appointed by the Sanhedrin Council. He was known as an orator, a very good logical presenter of words in order to convince someone. So he was famous for that. And so they employed him to speak on their behalf in front of Felix, the governor who had the power to imprison, even to kill, just like Pilate who crucified Christ. And then how the Apostle Paul also testified in front of his successor, Felix's successor, Festus, and then in front of King Agrippa as well. You notice that that context, where he was a prisoner, he stood in front of all these powerful leaders who believed that they had the power to free him or to condemn him and kill him. Paul only talked about Christ. He only talked about Jesus Christ meeting him on the road to Damascus. At the end of it, he urged them to come to believe in Jesus Christ as well. Now that context was very different from this context. That context had nothing to do with his apostleship being destroyed, attacked. That context was all about himself, about his life, his freedom of movement and service. But in Galatians, the context was the testimony and the witness of the Galatians, perhaps even their salvation. Because when Paul first went there during the first missionary journey, these churches in the province of Galatia were founded. Many of them accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and these churches were founded almost immediately. He was not able to stay for a long time. Unlike in Corinth, he stayed for a year and a half. Unlike in the city of Ephesus, he stayed for about 2 years. But in these churches, he stayed only for a few weeks before he was driven out by persecutors, one after the other. But God was gracious and merciful to save these Galatians, and churches were founded in this province. But soon after that, when the Apostle Paul arrived in Corinth, you realize that these people, they tried to undermine the faith of these Galatians. I beg your pardon, he wrote from Antioch, not Corinth, around AD 49, just after the end of his first missionary journey, just before he started his second missionary journey. So it was very sudden and very quick. It's as if he just arrived back to his mother church to deal with a new problem on doctrine that you read in Acts 15. He was shocked, he was stunned, he was saddened. And it all came about because his apostleship was undermined. And so in order to defend his office as an apostle, he testified about his salvation experience. And so it was not basically to save himself from imprisonment, but this was to save the churches in the province of Galatia from destruction. And so you and I must first and foremost bear in mind, when you're asked to share a testimony, you've got to know the context. The context in which you are sharing the testimony of your salvation, because you can speak on and on. You can start about your life in the past before salvation when you were a teenager. How far back do you want to go? How much of it should you say concerning your past? How much should you say concerning the present? All these things, you have to be very, very selective. And the context in which you are asked to share your testimony will be a very important deciding factor to help you select your information. But make sure everything that you share must be a testimony. Testimony means something that you experience. It's not something that you experience in the virtual world. It's an experience in the real world. That's what it means by a testimony. You don't make things up. You've got to tell the truth. And you've got to be very selective as to what kind of truth that you're supposed to share for this particular context and purpose. So that at the end of your testimony, it is still the truth, even though some facts are omitted. Like in Acts, in front of Agrippa and Festus, he talked about meeting with Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ said, and a voice came, only he heard the voice, the rest of the people could not hear the voice. There was a bright light, and he was struck blind. And so, he didn't mention any of these things here. Does it mean that he denied all those things? No. It was not necessary for him, in this particular context, to mention those details. But it was very necessary for him to mention those details when he shared his testimony before Agrippa and Festus, including the mob, earlier in the book of Acts. But make sure that it is a personal experience. That's what testimony is. Don't add, don't subtract. in terms of telling lies, things that are not true. Now, even though you remove some of the facts and the data, because you feel that it is not necessary in this particular context to share it, but the conclusion must be accurate. You don't select certain facts, rearrange certain data, and then at the conclusion, it's false. That is called deception. Never, never do anything in that manner, even though your motive may be for the person to be saved. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to take your testimony and the gospel that you have lied about to bring about salvation. The Spirit of God will never do that. Speak the truth, always. At the back of your mind and the front of your mind, truthfulness must cover this entire testimony of yours all the time. And so the first thing we notice, in giving a testimony about salvation, you must talk about your past. You can't help it. But what aspect concerning the past? It must be about your sinful past. Alright, sinful past. Don't talk about those past whereby you are a great man. Don't talk about the past whereby you boast about yourself. It's about your sinful past. Now let's see how Paul did it in verse 13 and verse 14. For ye have heard of my conversation. Now he was writing to the churches in Galatia. Ye have heard. Now his past was not a secret. He was a very famous persecutor of Christians. And so he basically was stating a very common knowledge fact about his past, sinful past. For ye have heard of my conversation, which means my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion. So in Paul's testimony, it was with reference to the Jewish faith. It was public knowledge. And what about the Jews' religion that was public knowledge? How that beyond measure, that means very, very preeminently, I went out of my way. I persecuted the church of God and then I wasted it. I ravaged it. In other words, I hurt it very, very badly. Now he is now trying to talk to Galatian believers who are part of the Church of God. Paul is now talking about his past from a position of one who is a member of the Church of God. In other words, you all know about my public past, that I was once upon a time on the other side, an enemy of the Church of God. I ravaged it. How bad an enemy? I was a terrible enemy. I was a very fierce enemy. I was a vicious enemy. I ravaged it. Wasted it. That's what it meant. I did not destroy it. But I hurt it very badly. You all knew this. This is well known. You heard about what I was. Now notice he did not give any details. Gory details. He did not mention any gory details. He didn't have to. He was not supposed to. He didn't have to describe how he would bang down doors and then drag Christian fathers from their homes, and they were yelling and screaming. The mother was screaming and begging. The children were also begging, kneeling down, holding on to the father while he dragged them out, and how he scourged them and beat them and imprisoned them. He didn't have to give all the gory details. He didn't have to describe how he stood there and held onto the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. No need. He didn't have to. But if you say all these gory details, would that not magnify the grace of God in saving a wretched sinner like myself? You think that way should be a good way? To show how wretched and evil with all the gory details. Sometimes when you share all the gory details, please bear in mind that the people's mind will be soiled,
by your gory details.
You know, one of the very simple basic rules in counseling when you are counseling someone who has committed adultery is never ask for details. Tell the person, I don't need to know the details, don't tell me the details. Did you commit adultery? How long was this relationship with this woman? That's it. I don't need to know all the gory details, how you lie, how you plot, how you plan, where you brought her for dinner. Don't need any of these things. We are all human. We are all saved by grace who will still have the potential to sin. And all sins begin with our mind. The Lord says, in all things bad and evil and malice, be a child. Know as little as possible, but in all things that are good and holy and righteous, be a man. Know as much as all the good things that you can see in Scripture, know them all. But in things evil, experience them as little as possible. Know them as little as possible. Because many things that are evil, wicked, and wretched, that will fuel the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes in us, are very hard to get rid of once it is put inside our brain. Isn't that true? That's why we don't need all the details. But he said here, I wasted it enough. That summarized the vicious nature that Paul was when he was a persecutor of the church. He was on the other side. In other words, he was on the side of the enemies of the Galatian churches, actually. Because these were these people. In other words, Paul is basically telling them, I know what they are doing, I know where they are coming from. Because I was one of them. And then he shared with them in verse 14 another part of his past. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals, in my own nation. Now, what does this mean by this profit? Did he make money out of it? No. That's not what it means. He did not make money out of being a Pharisee. Of course, he was not poor. But that's not what he meant here. What he meant was, I advance, I progress, I increase. That means, in a class of 100, I was number one. I advanced. It means I was very, very good in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, in my cohort, in my contemporary, in a class of Pharisees. I was at the top, in other words. I was very, very diligent in preparing myself to be a Pharisee to persecute Christians, in other words. I was trained very well. I was very sincere in my training. That's what he meant in verse 14. He's basically trying to tell the Galatians not only that I know why these false teachers are doing what they're doing, but to let them know that I understand exactly their ignorance. And I tasted all these on the other side. I experienced all this. I was trained in all these things. And now I rejected all of them. Why do you think I did not teach you all these things? Remember, Paul came to the province of Galatia and shared the gospel with them. He did not tell them about circumcision and the feast of all these things as part and parcel of your Christian witness in order to be saved and all that. Paul said, I thought in the past, all these religious rules and regulations and all the feasts that we practice as Old Testament believers, well, I thought that they were right. I was top of my class, in other words. He was saying, I profited. I increased, I gained in knowledge and in all these things, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I rejected all these false interpretation and understanding of circumcision, the feast of Passover, the feast of whatever. He's not saying that these are bad or wrong. They are all ordained by God. But what these people are doing with them makes it wrong. Things that are ordained by God, when abused by us, when misused by us, can become wrong. And because it is ordained by God, some people can't distinguish it, some people can't detect it that it is wrong. Because it is ordained by God. But that's how the enemies work. That's how the minions of the devil accomplish their task and get success. They use things that are ordained by God and give a little twist. And that's all it takes to turn it into something sinful and even abominable in the eyes of God. In their time, it was circumcision. Believe in Christ is good, but you are not completely saved until you are circumcised. And you must also keep the feast of Passover. It's very important. The New Testament, ordained by God, is baptism. Have you ever not heard of churches who say that you believe in Jesus Christ is good, but if you are not baptized, you are not saved? If you don't take the Lord's Supper, you are not saved. Is there anything wrong with the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper? Nothing. Given to us by God? Definitely. Ordained by God? Yes. Is it not a sacrament? Definitely. No doubt. But when they give us a little twist, it becomes an abomination. When you and I share about our sinful past, make sure that it is honest and truthful, and it is pertinent to the hearer that you're trying to help to save. That's what Paul did. They attacked the church of God. I did it too. They attacked Paul, who is now an apostle of the church of God. Paul says, I did that too. I hunted them down. I ravaged it. They are all trained in the oral tradition of the Jews. So was I. I know and I appreciate where they are coming from. I understand why they are teaching you all these things. Because I was once a teacher of all these things too. But I want you to know that I repudiated all of them. Not the proper interpretation and understanding and application of them. Remember, he insisted that Timothy be circumcised. Paul was not against circumcision per se. He was against the wrong interpretation and understanding of circumcision. We are not against baptism. We are against people who introduce baptism as a means of salvation. We are against that. Don't say that we are against baptism when we are against your wrong interpretation of baptism. But bear in mind, that's how the devils work. They will say that you are against baptism, period. That's how the Apostle Paul will have to deal with all these enemies. And so he selected the key elements concisely, succinctly, summarized them and described it to them about his own sinful past. And then what was the catalyst that changed him and transformed him from the enemy of the Church of God to take the side of the Church of God and now a defender of the Church of God and a promoter of the Church of God? That transition was his salvation experience. From his sinful past to his salvation experience. Verse 15 to verse 16a. But when it pleased God, so it was God's timing. It was based upon God's own good pleasure, implying that I don't deserve it. I don't deserve being saved, being changed and transformed from an enemy of the Church of God to become a defender of the Church of God. It's based upon God's good pleasure and in His own timing. Now, he could have shared about his Damascus Road experience. Not necessary. No details were given. He just simply highlighted three very important aspects. First, separated me from my mother's womb. That is way, way back. In front of Agrippa, he only talked about his Damascus Road experience. He didn't talk about mother's womb. But why did he mention a mother's womb in this particular context to the church in churches in Galatia? The enemies were undermining and attacking his office. Paul had to defend his office. He was not defending his office for personal gain, fame, and glory. Please understand this. If they were to misunderstand him and charge him for promoting self, he was not surprised. He did this just as he had to do the similar thing in 2 Corinthians. It was for the preservation and the stabilizing of the faith of the believers. He did not want the enemies of God, the false teachers, to win over the churches in the province of Galatia if they were to believe their lies. And one of the ways to undermine and attack the Apostle Paul's message was to attack the person. He is not a real, legal, legitimate, God-appointed apostle. You, I'm sure, know a very, very clear reason why none of the other apostles, including Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot, was attacked. You read in any of the epistles of Peter or John, but they have to defend the apostleship. Not at all. No soldier of the devil would be so foolish enough to attack the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship and the Apostle John's apostleship. Foolish. They have been with Jesus from day one. Right? Nobody would believe them. You'd be wasting your breath. But Paul, he was easy target, easy meat, they say. Persecutor. So Paul now admit, I was a persecutor. I was on the other side of the church of God. He was not denying, he was trying to cover up. He tells them, but by God's own good pleasure, he intervened. And he separated me from my mother's womb. Why did he go all the way back? Why did he not begin with his road to Damascus? I believe the reason is the same as yours and mine. To basically tell us that even though I was an enemy of the church of God, I have this very dark past in persecuting the church. But God chose me. God set me apart. God set me aside. From which point of my life? Was it from the point of my salvation on the road to Damascus? Well, as far back as the time when I was inside my mother's womb before I did anything. In other words, God knew about my past in persecuting the church, and He still saved me. God used my persecuting of the church as part and parcel of preparing my character, my zeal, my fervency in service. In other words, my so-called sinful past was not outside of God's domain and control. You need to know this so that there will be no bitterness, so that the enemy cannot use any ammunition to diminish and undermine your ministry and your holy testimony for Christ. When Paul shared the truth about how God was the one who set me apart, all the way back from my mother's womb. In other words, even my life as a persecutor of the Church of God, it did not disqualify me from being a legitimate apostle of Christ. Your past and my past was part and parcel of God's unique, special, amazing, sovereign way of shaping and molding you and your character to be uniquely who you are up to this point in time when He saved you. That's what He said. And then He caught me. And then He saved me. Sometimes you and I will always lean back and think back about our bad, painful, bitter past. And then indulge in self-pity, which immediately will neutralize our zeal and our fervency to serve the Lord in the present. Because we can't accept that my painful, ugly past. We just simply can't accept it. And sometimes to the point where we hate ourselves for it. We despise ourselves so much for it that even when we pray a million times for God to forgive us, we still can't forgive ourselves. We sometimes may feel worse than Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times because we feel that we have denied the Lord 30 times. Why would God still want to use me? Why would God still want to make me a blessing to others? And I'm such an evil, wretched, sinful creature. You ever felt that way? How do you help a person to forgive himself? If he tells you that I have been committing adultery for the past 10 years of my 30 years of married life, and my wife just found out. She thought I was a trustworthy husband for the past 30 years. And then she found out that I had been cheating on her. Every lunchtime during office hour, I lied to her. I was hanging out with the mistress. She trusted me in everything. And now she is so heartbroken, she doesn't want to have anything to do with me. I begged her and I told her it will never happen again. I promise. She just simply would not believe. And honestly speaking, Pastor, I can't even forgive myself. I'm not sure whether I'm born again. I'm not sure whether I can be of use to God and God's people ever again. Because I lie so well. I deceive so well. How do you help such a person? To tell him that the Lord has forgiven him? It is going to be a long and painful journey back into the fold. You must now take step by step to bear fruits of repentance and come back to the Lord. But every time when he thinks back, even 5 years down the road after he repented, can he ever forget that 10 years of lies and deception? And if after 5 years even the wife now has begun to see a real change in him and she's prepared to start all over again with him because she's also truly born again, and she loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's prepared to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and take him back. Because the Lord says, if someone hurts you and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive because of the forgiveness that you have experienced in Christ. And so she forgives. Sure, the marriage will never be like before. True? How would it ever be like before? Just like when a mirror is broken, no matter how you try to glue it back, the cracks will still be there. Even though you can still see through it. It's still a mirror. But with all the cracks, but she's prepared. But then if you ask the husband, I still hate myself. I still despise myself. I struggle to accept that this painful, ugly, deceptive past of me can be used by God again. How do you think Paul felt? All his young life, trained as a Pharisee, became a Pharisee of Pharisees, top of the class, zeal, unbeatable, incomparable. And he heard and devastated the church so much so that he used the word wasted. Every time he reflect back about what he had done to the work of God, the church of God, the children of God, you think he can forgive himself? You think he can just simply say, I'm so sorry, God. Please forgive me. And then that's it. Everything is now A-okay. The number of lives that he ruined, the number of families that he had destroyed, he couldn't even count them. And all this while, he thought he was doing God a big favor. He admitted, I did it out of ignorance. He did admit. But just because you admitted it, doesn't mean that you have just simply forgotten it and everything is now A-okay, isn't it? I'm sure every time he thinks about that, he must have hurt. Would it not hurt you if you have betrayed your wife for 10 years so cleverly and now everything is out in the open? You feel so full of shame and disgust about yourself, isn't it? But the moment you think that God has set me apart from my mother's womb, whatever my past might be, whatever what someone may have done to me that may have abused me, even if you are a child that was born out of wedlock, even if you're a child born because some evil person raped your mother, whatever the painful past might be, he is living in a very sin-filled, dark world. Understand this. But behind all these ugliness and darkness and evil, acknowledge and understand the amazing reality of the omnipotent, sovereign hand of God over your life. That he set you apart with all the darkness and all the evil and all the ugly people and things that you've experienced and the own sins that you've committed to shape you and to mold you to become who you are, your attitude, your thinking, your feeling, your zeal, your fervency, all these. God was in the picture. God was in the picture when Joseph was sold as a slave. You think those were easy years? 13 years of his life living as a slave and a prisoner. David hounded like a beast and an animal, driven out of his own land of promise to find some semblance of safety so that he could lay down and sleep with his eyes closed in Ziklag, a Philistine city. That was his dark, painful past. But all these are part and parcel of God's sovereign way of shaping and molding you and me and Paul. That's why he went all the way back. God, in his good pleasure, separated me from when? My mother's womb. I am not denying my past as a persecutor, basically he's saying. But because of the great hurt that I've done to the Church of God, and how God called me out of his grace. The heart of the Apostle Paul was so greatly indebted to God and Christ that with a greater zeal and fervency that he once had in persecuting the Church of God, he will now turn it around and use it to promote and extend the Church of God and God's kingdom. Where do you think Paul got this fervency and zeal? The way that he demonstrated from the day he was born again to the day when he finds himself in Rome as a prisoner. Non-stop, serving, preaching. Because he felt so bad that he persecuted God's church for so long and he hurt and ruined so many lives. But for the understanding of a sovereign, holy and loving God who was in control of all of it. That, I'm sure, gave him the understanding and the strength to forgive himself. And he turned it around now to promote only one thing. The same thing that he spent his energy destroying, he says, I'm going to spend more of my same strength and energy with whatever time I have on earth, promoting it now. To make good what I have hurt and wasted. His salvation testimony is all of God. His past, he diminished himself. His salvation experience, undeserving sinner. That's how we talk about our testimony. It's about ourselves. But when you talk about yourself in such a manner, you will immediately promote Christ.
Only by God's grace he called me.
And then he revealed his son in me. In me. Saved me. He revealed his son in me. That means inside my life now, I only have one person to promote. Jesus Christ. In the past, I promoted self. I promoted the teaching of the Pharisees. I promoted the priesthood. I promoted the Sanhedrin Council. I promoted everything else that I thought was promoting God. But now I learn. My salvation turned me around and opened my eyes. I now promote Christ. And to the Christians in the province of Galatia, unlike us, we only read about this. And imagine what it must have been like for Paul to arrive in their cities. A total stranger. Soon after his arrival, soon after he shared the gospel, he was hurt, he was beaten, he was persecuted. And he had to flee and go to the next city. Same experience, one after the other. All similar experiences. He did not know me. He did not know any one of us. But then why did he come? Why did he come and share with us the Lord Jesus Christ who saved him? Whom he persecuted once upon a time. And now he himself is being persecuted. Why would he do all these things? See, when Paul penned these verse and a half, not even a half, just verse 15 and just 16a, the first part, to the Christians in Galatia, they will have an image of him because they seen him, they heard him. They witnessed the persecution, they witnessed the beating, the stoning. And so these words meant a lot more to them than it is to us. To reveal his son in me. The phrase to reveal his son in him, for them they will have images, they will have memories of what Paul did, what Paul had to endure, what Paul had to suffer. To bring them the gospel. And now you throw this gospel away? Now you believe these false teachers who say that I'm not truly an apostle? That my gospel was tainted? That I preached the gospel just to promote myself? He just simply summarized his testimony in three very simple doctrines. When did God separate me? Mother's womb. In his own good pleasure, he called me. How? By his grace. I don't deserve it. And now he wants me to go round in the world where he sent me to city of the city, to strangers of the strangers, even in the face of persecution, just to tell people about Christ. And you believe this Christ when I was there, basically, Paul says. So what happened? Now he has to talk about his third and most important aspect in this defense. From his sinful past to his salvation experience, now to his service present. His service. He wrote this while he was in Antioch. Probably just after the Acts 15 incident in defending the doctrine of circumcision. Gentiles no need to be circumcised. They just need to avoid eating food offered to idols, stay away from fornication, and don't have anything to do with strangled animals. And what did he say? That I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I did not need any human authority to authenticate my office as an apostle. Because that was what they did. He was not an apostle with the original 12. He made himself an apostle. It is true, when he testified how the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, he alone heard the voice of God. The rest of the soldiers who were with him, they heard themselves, but they didn't hear the words. Paul himself testified that in Acts, when he shared that experience with Agrippa, King Agrippa. But thank God, God used Ananias, remember? God purposely used Ananias. Now you know why. When Jesus saved the Apostle Paul, he separated his calling. He could have given Paul the calling and the salvation at the same time in this bright light experience on the road to Damascus. But God purposely blinded him, let him go all the way to Damascus and told him to look for a man called Ananias. And God had spoken to Ananias, and Ananias was the one whom God used to give him his calling. And that's what we see here. My calling is from Christ, is from the Lord, and Ananias will authenticate that on purpose, because you and I know he was a famous persecutor. His only agenda is to capture all the leaders of the Church of God. Is it so hard for you to imagine that he could fake his own salvation, pretend to be a leader, pretend to be one of us, and then squirrel his way into the leadership of the Church of God, and then finally you know where all of them are sleeping and hiding, and then you nab them? True? I mean, anybody can say that they are believers, just like nowadays. They come, they go through BBK, they take all the oath, they say all the right things, they answer everything, yes, 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 yes. Voila, member of the Church of Truth, BPC. And then they are so hardworking and so available, so diligent, and before you know it, they become a leader in the fellowship. Give them another couple of years, the leaders will see him so fervent, so zealous, such a nice guy, make him a deacon. Paul could do the same. That's why God used Ananias to call him and give him his calling. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So I did not need even the apostles like Peter, James, and all the rest to authenticate my apostleship. But I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And this lasted 3 years. 3 long years before he finally went to Jerusalem. And he shared with us. Later on we found out in Acts, Barnabas was the one who welcomed him. The apostles were also suspicious of him. Who wouldn't? I'm sure all of us would be suspicious of him. Share about your present. That's what he did. His service. He was basically defending his apostleship, and that's where he was leading. My calling as an apostle, Paul said, it came directly from Christ, because that is one of the key ingredients of a capital A apostleship. You have to be called directly by Christ. So that when you are said to be writing scripture, you have Christ's authority to do so. Remember Acts 1? One of the key requirements for finding a replacement for Judas Iscariot was someone who had been with Jesus, seen Jesus in the resurrection, in the resurrected body, giving a testimony is very, very needful and important. But to give it correctly and give it well, even as we are asked to speak about ourselves, but at the end of it, it is Christ that we must focus on and promote, and not ourselves. And Paul did it well. He ended up to this point in time of our study about the authority and the legitimacy of his office. Same for us today. We all have an office given to us by God to serve. And if it comes under attack, you have to defend it. But defend it in a manner that must not end up being seen as self-serving, but always defend it for the glory of God and for the spiritual well-being and blessing of God's people. Know when to speak up and defend it. Know when to keep your mouth shut and ignore it. Because that's how the devil will constantly use to diminish your standing in the eyes of God's people. For example, if at the ACM you stand up and say that I am a liar, I will demand an apology, or you show me evidence. Because if I were to say nothing in the ACM in front of a few hundred people, you call me a liar and I keep quiet, it means I agree with you. And so either you publicly apologize and take it back, or you show evidence. Or else you will be disciplined. We'll take you to task. Am I defending because of my own face? No. It's the office. I cannot be seen by the members that I'm a liar. Another occasion, someone come up to me and tell me,
You know, I heard so and so say that you are a liar.
I just say, thank you. Who is this person? Any evidence given to you? No. The person just say, okay, thank you. I ignore it. I don't bother. It's not ACM. I don't know who the person is. I'm not going to go up to the pulpit and start defending myself. Somebody told me that somebody say, I don't know who say, but this and this and that, and then I am not a liar. You think I would do that? That would be foolishness. You are barking up the wrong tree. You are basically arguing based upon some foolishness. And you fall into the snare of the devil. Don't know who say what. You have no evidence, nothing concrete. And then you come up and talk in this such a manner, the congregation will think that, what are you defending? Who are you actually defending? To what end? Nobody says in this church that you're a liar. Some rumor is going around there. You want to defend? Just keep quiet. Ignore it. Just ignore it. You must know when Paul defended himself in 2 Corinthians. Paul defended his apostleship here. For the spiritual well-being of the people of God, the church of God. And if they had succeeded, we would probably not have some of his epistles. Definitely not this epistle to the Galatians. That's why he had to defend. And you and I must know when to. When you give your testimony, know the context, but always be truthful and factual and honest. Because it's a testimony, it's something that you experienced. Don't make it up. I mean, you talk about your sinful past, make sure you know when to and what to say and how much to say. The context will teach you. And then when you talk about how Christ saved you, again, know when to say and what not to say, to whom. Very, very mindful to promote only Christ. Whenever you talk about yourself, it's to diminish yourself. Don't ever boast. I heard of someone giving a testimony of his calling into full-time ministry. That person deliberately, and yet at the same time, accidentally, said that he was working in a company where the job was paying him $10,000 and he gave it up for Christ. What was he trying to say? You know that. He was trying to boast and say that, you know, I gave up a $10,000 salary just to go into full-time ministry for Christ. You think that is the right way to do it? He was boasting. What was he trying to say? You gave up a lot for Christ? Compared to what Christ gave up for you, your $10,000. Even if you own all the so-called money in the world and you give everything up for Christ, it's not even comparable to one single tiny drop of the blood of Christ. $10,000. To such a one, we should say, please keep your $10,000 job. Don't go into full-time ministry. We don't need this kind of people in the full-time ministry. Stay home. Isn't that true? It's very difficult to talk about yourself and yet at the same time promote Christ. Pray for wisdom. Study these examples. Our sinful past, our salvific experience, and our present service. Paul had to, for the sake of God's people and God's work. May God help us and give us the wisdom that we need to know how to share our testimony for the glory of God and the blessing of God's people. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this life that You have redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no longer our own, but Thine. Help us, O Lord, even as we share with others the mighty, gracious work of God in our lives. May we always do so, diminishing ourselves and promoting our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for He must increase and we decrease. Help us, O Lord, to always remember that it is only by Thy grace and Thy mercies that we are saved and we have a testimony to tell. May it always be the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus alone. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.